a great prayer hymn in my mind, that God would do that to us. He would shed his grace upon us. And boy, do we need a lot of grace. We need a lot of grace in our country today, don't we? But I'm just very thankful that my citizenship is in heaven and that we wait for that coming day. And because of what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary and the gospel that we have so precious to us this morning, as we look into the Word, we're again giving ourselves a reminder of all the wonderful events that surrounded the birth of Christ, giving us a lot of attention to that particular event that God wants us to note in our thinking, the fact that God became flesh, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of, as of the only begotten, full of grace and truth. And we, God wants to zero in on that picture for us, and he does so in many different ways, and we've seen some of those ways in which he's done that, in which he has brought our attention to the whole thing through the revelation to Zacharias and Elizabeth, through the dream of Joseph, through the angelic announcement to Mary, and then the birth of Christ, where we see the shepherds being brought into the whole gospel picture. And now God is going to bring forth some testimony as to the veracity and the witness of the legitimacy of the birth of Christ, the virgin birth of Christ, the fact that God did physically come into the world as a man, and that is going to be brought into this whole picture here by Luke, as Luke wants to present it with witnesses to verify it. And we're going to look at some witnesses. We're going to look at three witnesses today as to the verification of Christ coming into the world. And that is something that Luke wants to have us to be nailing down, so to speak, in the doctrine of the humanity of Christ. So let's begin with a word of prayer and then look into this wonderful truth of the God-man before us. Heavenly Father, I pray that your word would go forth in a mighty way to infuse into us, into our thinking, the great truths concerning the birth of Christ and what surrounded it, and how it can be verified in Scripture. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen. It's very important that we note the reality of the birth of Christ. It wasn't a myth. It wasn't a story. It wasn't something that was made up by people as some humanistic mythologies or anything like that. This is the real bona fide historical event that Luke is bringing out, that he wants to cement into the thinking of Theophilus, who he is writing to, and all those who would read this letter. And Luke brings three things to testify to the birth, three witnesses, if you will, to testify to the birth of Christ. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 19, the Levitical law, the law of Moses, says that one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So we see this legal principle that has been in our culture from that point forward, and that is the fact that a single person's testimony has to be verified by witnesses. If you're going to have a testimony accepted in court of law, then it needs to be corroborated with witnesses, doesn't it? to make sure that it is true. And there are three set forth here by Luke that gives us this verification, if you will, to the testimony that Luke is writing about this physical birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first one, of course, is Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, and the second one will be Simeon, the third will be Anna. All of these Luke has collectively brought into the account that he is presenting for verification. So as we come to the testimony of Mary and Joseph, we find in verse 21 through verse 24 this act of performing the circumcision of the child. One of the most important testimonies concerning the fact that Jesus was a man further testifies that he was fully qualified to take away our sins. The scripture is abundantly clear that Jesus Christ never sinned. They go to great pains to show the impeccability of Christ and the sinlessness of Christ, and that both Jesus and God are God, the one true God. There is no separate gods here. Jesus, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit also involved here in this account. But we see here the God-man, Jesus Christ becoming God. If you hold your place here in Luke and turn to the book of Galatians, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ, even though he was man, he fulfilled the legal requirements that were required of him, either that or his parents did, to make sure that before the law, he was upheld blameless before the law. So turn, if you would, to Galatians chapter 4, and I want to look at verse 3 and 4 as we look at our text this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the law, of the world. Verse 4, and actually verse 5, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So we see here this particular text that brings forth this legal fulfillment of Jesus being born under the law and his parents making sure that they observed that Jesus fulfilled all these things, because Mary and Joseph, indeed, they were righteous before God. So they are a perfect witness to the testament of Jesus not only being born, but all these things were performed for him in accordance with the law. Mary and Joseph were among the few that were observed to be righteous, as Luke has pointed out to us, Zacharias and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph, and now Simeon and Anna, and here again Mary and Joseph being in this account. But we have to remember what was happening in the world at this time. There was basically four groups, religious groups, in Israel during this time. Four groups of people. The first one was the Pharisees. They were the legalists. Everything had to be done perfectly right, exact, to the nth degree. In fact, they went above and beyond the law and made up their own rules. They were very legalistic in their thinking. Then you had the Sadducees. They were liberals. They were very, very picking and choosing what parts of the Bible they liked and they didn't like and so forth. They didn't agree to all the doctrines of Moses. So they were considered to be the liberals. Then you had the Essenes, and they were the mystics. They were like the Buddhists of our day, you know, very, very ascetic in their thinking and mystical in their thinking. So that was that religious group. And then there were the Zealots, and they were the rebels. They were like, hey, we're going to oppose everything that Rome does, and we're going to, you know, fight and fight and fight. They just hated the oppression of Rome. So they wanted to liberate Israel from Rome. And so they had their little pockets of resistance going on. So these were the four religious groups that were going on at the time. And not one of them got it right. Really, not one of them. But God always has a remnant of people who follow his rules and follow his law and want to do the right thing. And so Luke presents to us these individuals of people that were holy, righteous, blameless before God. But there's not many, are there? There's not many. And so, through redemptive history, we see also that God has preserved pockets of remnants of those who are following God and loving God and wanting to do what God wants. But here the Lord Jesus is being set forth to show because he was born under the law, that his parents complied with it, making sure that their son was in conformity to it and to be in line with it, further attributing him to be totally blameless, that the law was kept even from infancy. And then as he grew, of course, as a child, keeping all the things of the law. Luke here shows a depiction of this as he is brought to Jerusalem, as Mary and Joseph bring him to present him before the Lord. Notice here, when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, who was so named by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So here they're bringing him for circumcision. Now you think, well, wait a minute. Circumcision was an act to show the identification with God, yes, but it's also circumcision was to show sinfulness, and that there was a surgical thing done, symbolic of rolling back sin. And Jesus was not a sinner. So why did he subject himself to circumcision when he was not a sinner? That's a good question to ask. But because he was fulfilling the law, he was identifying himself with sinners. He was identifying himself with sinners. The same reason why he consented unto baptism, remember? And we'll get into that. He was identifying himself with the sinful people that were around him because he would be taking on their sin. So Jesus will identify himself with sinful man, which includes his baptism, as we're going to see. But also the parents were involved here in the sense that Mary, and the focus is on her, of her purification. When the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Mary and Joseph keep the moral law, but they also keep the ceremonial law. And right here we're looking at ceremonial law, which also circumcision is a part of, which ceremonial law was to show a picture of sin. It was to show a picture. It wasn't, by keeping the ceremonial law, it didn't make one righteous. But it was given so that the pictures of God's grace could be seen. And so she's keeping this ceremonial law in perfect obedience. And as we look here in the Gospel of Luke, he is taking what happened in the Old Testament and he's giving us the requirements here. If we could just look at Leviticus chapter 12, holding your place here, please. Just turn over to the Old Testament, to the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 12. And here we see this purification rite that was given in the ceremonial law. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, and I'm in Leviticus chapter 12, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for infirmity shall she be unclean. And in the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then shall she continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary until the days of her purification be fulfilled. But if she bear a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days, 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. So let's just stop there for a minute, and you can hold your place here because we'll go back and forth. Interesting that here in the ceremonial law, she now is unclean. It's a picture of sin and her sinfulness. And not only this, but for some reason, which the scriptures don't explain, a woman who is born, she has to be unclean twice as long. How's that make you feel, ladies? Does that make sense to you? Is God, what's going on here? We don't know the answer to that because the Bible doesn't say. But two things can be conjectured, and I was very interested when I was looking at this in my study to discover a kind of like an idea behind it, if you will, okay? Number one, a male child was born and circumcision served as an illustration of sin and depravity. And what the author here is saying is that it may be that God intended the extra period of uncleanness for a girl because that period took the place of circumcision. The male was cleansed by the symbolically, ceremonial, not in actuality. The sin was not actually removed, but the symbolic act of it was. He was cleansed by the act of circumcision, 8 days. But the girl would be unclean for 2 weeks, all right? Because obviously she can't be circumcised. So that was the thought there. Secondly, doubling the length of the purification for the woman there may reflect on the stigma of the woman stemming from Eve leading the human race into sin. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 14, where the apostle says that Eve, the sin came into the world through Eve. So this could be to confirm that ugly situation that happened as a result of the woman giving in to the serpent. But as we look at the scriptures, we see that all of that's been taken away in Christ. All of that has been removed in Jesus Christ. The stigma is gone because of Jesus. That's the great thing. And we can also see that from the time of Eve, God has raised up many godly women who have been an influence over men to deliver them from this sinful reign that they have. They've risen up godly men as a result of that. So while God doesn't tell us exactly why this takes place, we can deduce maybe those are the reasons. But yet at the same time, now that we look at Christ, he has delivered both man and woman from that awful stigma of sin. So, but we can also see too, Mary here being purified shows us that she was a sinner just like everyone else. There was no such thing as an immaculate conception. No such thing. Mary was offering a sin offering. And there's an added testimony to show that here, as Luke brings forth Joseph and Mary, both being righteous in accordance with the law, are bringing the requirements for the sin offering, and her herself being purified as a result of bringing this offering by faith in this ceremonial law. So we go back here just to Leviticus rather. And so verse 6, and when the days of her purification, Leviticus 12, are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. That's sin. And a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath borne a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean ceremonially. We know that Mary was walking in obedience to the law, but ceremonially now, she was unclean. It was a picture of sin here. And so, because of her great poverty and the poverty of the family, she could not afford the lamb. And so God, in his mercy, allowed a pair of turtle doves, to be brought for the offering. We see here then that the days were accomplished for her to be purified. Now, as we look here, the scriptures also give testimony that Mary is coming to the temple not only to circumcise the child, but to present a purification sin offering for herself. Along with that, and we're back in Luke, she also brought a monetary offering, which was also prescribed in the law, that for every male child would be a 5-shekel silver offering brought. So here, as we look at this couple who was impoverished to begin with, they not only had to pay the expenses to get up to Bethlehem and back, and to pay for their stay while they were there in Bethlehem, now they're bringing this offering plus the 5 shekels. And it must have been a financial burden to them, but yet we find that they are performing all the things of the law blameless and doing what God has required, because they want to serve the Lord, they want to obey him. So they were giving sacrificially here in accordance with what God had prescribed. So their obedience to the law is a solid testimony to the birth of Christ. They brought him in accordance with the law, and they fulfilled the law themselves. And so Luke uses this couple here in this first segment to bring forth that. The second one is the testimony of Simeon. And behold, there was a man of Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. Luke then says, behold. Now, when we look at that language, really what he's saying is here is, now look at this. In other words, you've seen this, now look at this. Drawing your attention to the fact of witness number two. And so here he is wanting Theophilus to consider something else. And the first thing he wants us to consider is his character. The second thing that we will look at is his revelation, and then his blessing. Look at his character. Look at his character. He was a resident of Jerusalem, and Luke tells us that he was righteous and devout. Simeon's name means God has heard. God has heard. Now that's significant, because as we look at his life, he lived his whole life in prayer, hoping for the Messiah to come. He was hoping for this. He was looking for this. And so his name means God has heard. Isn't it amazing how God in his providence names people in the Bible? And how, as he names them, we see his acts performed in them and through them? That shows us, and Luke's bringing this out here, as he brings these people into our view, God wants us to see his providence. Do you know that God is working in your life through providence? And he is orchestrating all things to happen through providence? It's amazing when you think about it. But he was the man that God used to come to see the child and to see Mary and Joseph. We see that he is, in his character, that the word here is righteous and devout. The word righteous is from the Hebrew yashar. And that means that he was righteous in the sense of imputed righteousness. The same kind of righteousness that Abraham had before God, Simeon had. The same kind of righteousness that Zacharias had before God, Simeon had. The same righteousness that a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has is that same righteousness. Think about it as you're sitting here this morning. If an account was to be made of you, if you are putting your full trust and your full confidence in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, the description that someone would write of you would be righteous. You would be righteous before God. That means that you have the imputed righteousness of God. It doesn't mean that you're perfect. It doesn't mean that Simeon was perfect. But he was a man who loved God, and his character showed holiness because of his righteousness. It also shows that he was devout, or tzaddik, which is the Hebrew for upright. In other words, he walked in all of the commandments of the Lord blameless, as Paul described himself in this way too. I walked in the way of the law blameless. In other words, he made every full effort to keep the law of God. But he was not sinless. He was not sinless. And he was looking to someone who was sinless. He was looking for that future deliverance of the Messiah who would impute righteousness. Remember at Easter time, I brought forth some messages to you about why someone was righteous. Was because they put their trust in God's sacrifice for righteousness. In the Old Testament, it was the animal sacrifice. When they put their hands on that animal and their sin was transferred to the head of that animal, God was taking their sin and putting it on that animal. And God was imputing righteousness unto them for doing that act of obedience by placing their hand. They were a believing God. And Simeon was believing God for the Messiah who would take away his sin. So we see his character here. He was righteous, he was devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So we see then this waiting upon God for the consolation. What does it mean to wait upon God for the consolation of Israel? Well, can I just share with you something about Israel? Israel was going through an incredible dry time spiritually. As I mentioned, there was those four, remember those four groups that I mentioned that were in leadership? It was very difficult for anyone in Israel to find good, solid, biblical Bible preaching. It was hard. They couldn't do it. And so they had to rely upon their knowledge of Scripture, those few righteous ones that were there. There was just a remnant of people that really were looking for the deliverance of Israel, and they were looking for the Messiah to come, because not only was it spiritually dead, but the political situation was horrible. the Romans were, they had taken away all their guns, let's put it that way. All right, you think, those of you gun rights people, right? All their guns were gone. All their weapons were gone. The Romans had oppressed them so that they were in a dire strait. They were under Roman rule, Roman oppressions, and the Romans ruled with an iron fist. That's the environment. And so the Jews were waiting and praying, God, would you come and deliver us? You know, deliver us from this spiritual darkness. Deliver us from this oppression by these Gentile heathen that are just ruling us. And so that was his prayer. That's why he was waiting. You know, and I want to just ask you this morning, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for right now? Are you waiting for a political leader to come? Somebody to be elected that will deliver us? You'll be waiting a while. Are you waiting for things to just drastically change and our country to become, you know, like it was during the Declaration of the Independence? You'll be waiting a while. But if you're waiting for the Messiah to come, now you've got some hope. Now you've got something to put your stock in, you see. You need to be looking to him. Because Jesus said what? Behold, I come quickly. He's coming. He's coming again. And we need to look for his coming. Because he's coming to take his church. And he's going to take his church up to be with him in glory, the bride of Christ. So we see as this man is waiting for the consolation of Israel, the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And at times in the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon different individuals for specific things. Now he comes within us. He dwells. Jesus said, he is with you, but he shall be in you. And you and I now have him in us, those of us that put our trust in Christ. So the Holy Spirit came upon him. And so as a result of that, the Holy Spirit led him to the parents of the Lord. He didn't know who they were. He didn't know where they were. So the Holy Spirit came. And what does the Holy Spirit do? The Holy Spirit always leads us to what? Christ. The Holy Spirit always points us to Christ. And here again, the Holy Spirit, he's leading Simeon to Christ. He's leading him to the Messiah. He's leading him to the consolation of Israel. And he finds them in the temple there. And his prayer was, Lord, I just want to see you before I die. I just want to see you before I die. Well, what was his name? God who hears, right? God who hears. Simeon's name meant that God answers. And that prayer was answered before God. He said, I just want to see the Christ. And he was a man that was burdened for his own people. He was burdened for them spiritually. He was burdened for them because they were oppressed and because of what Israel was going through. And here he is waiting all his life, as we see him here as an older man. And so he believed that the promises of God would come. You know, holding your place here, I'd like you to just briefly turn to Romans chapter 8, and we see what the apostle said here, which I think is very appropriate for what we see here. Because the apostle writes in Romans 8, verse 18, he says, for I reckon that the suffering of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You see, Paul is looking for that hope. He is looking for that expectation that you and I are going to be looking for, right? I hope you're looking for it. And for that earnest expectation, verse 19, of the creation waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Verse 20, for the creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. And we hope for that redemption of our body. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. And you know something? Simeon was about ready to have his hope removed. He didn't need to have hope anymore. Because now he was going to take that child and hold that child in his arms. No more hope. It's here. Salvation is here. Wow. That's really something when you look at it. Okay, so he came by the Spirit in the temple. He saw the parents who had done for him after the custom of the law. And he took up the child in his arms and he blessed God. He blessed God. So he brings this blessing to God. His blessing was to God. And here we see that word used, that word blessing. We've seen the different ways it's used. Here it's used to speak well of. Eulogetos. Eulogeo. To lift up. To give praise. To exalt. And so he's waiting on God in anticipation. And there was no ho-hum about these things with Simeon. He is seeing an answer that God has given him. All the prayers that he's prayed for his whole life are now answered right here. How long have you been praying for things in your life? How many years have you prayed for certain things? God will answer. God will answer in his time. Keep praying. Because Simeon shows us here that prayer is what's needed. And he had a wonderful attitude of prayer. Charles Spurgeon said that prayer is good. The habit of praying is better. But the spirit of prayer is best. The spirit of prayer is best. And Simeon had a spirit of prayer. The more you pray, the more you want to pray. He says, Lord, let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. He doesn't need to hope anymore. He's got his hope. God's word was that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. God had fulfilled his word. Let thy servant now depart in peace according to your word. Remember, folks, the promises of God. Remember the promises of God. He will not let those promises fall. He will always fulfill them. So he blesses God. And we see that one of the signs that he's devout, he says, for now mine eyes have seen thy salvation. But look at verse 31 with me. And this is really important. So I want you to look at the verse. Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. You see, Simeon was not the typical Jew. Because you know what the typical Jew thought? Hey, we hate those Gentiles. I mean, those Gentiles have been our torment all our life. They brought us into idolatry in the first place. We hate them, we despise them, we despise their ways, their customs. We don't want anything to do with them. And they were ending up to be spiritual snobs to the Gentiles, whom they were supposed to show God to. The Jewish people would just as soon see the Gentiles dead. They had a hatred for the Gentiles that we don't really even know of. But we see the true Jew, the one who had true faith, the one who believed God, had a heart for the Gentile people. Because that was the promise in the Abrahamic covenant that the salvation was to be for all nations, not just the Jewish people. A light to the Gentiles, he says. Isaiah In Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, this was the heart of God. And so Simeon had a missionary heart. He had a missionary heart. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. Nevertheless, the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation. When at first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by way of the sea, beyond the Jordan and Galilee of the nations, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath this light shined. And again, he says in Isaiah, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. And in Isaiah 65, verse 1, I am sought for those who ask not for me. I am found by those who sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Which Paul quoted in Romans chapter 11. The Gentiles were brought in because of the obedience of Christ and the obedience of the apostles to bring forth the gospel to all peoples. The Gentiles were brought in. And that was God's intention all along. And that's Simeon. See, he's just blessing God because he's seen the salvation, which is not just for the Jewish people. It was for it to be to all people. And Simeon had a burden for the Jewish people, but he also had a burden for the world itself. You and I need to have a burden for the lost. And Simeon was relieved that salvation was now going to be broadcast to them. You see, God has a way of bringing things out. And his thoughts are higher than our thoughts, because we look here as he blessed them. Joseph and his mother, verse 33, look at their reaction. Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. You see, they were taking this all in. Can you just think for a minute of everything that they have experienced up to this point? Having the revelation from God, having the miraculous birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, holding this child before them, and then now these other two witnesses coming in and giving testament to the fact of these great truths. Who has known the mind of the Lord, as the scripture says? Yet Simeon has one other thing for them, and really it's directed to Mary. And we see then, as this reaction to Joseph and Mary is going to take another turn. It's going to take another turn. And let's look at this turn. Simeon blessed them, verse 34, and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. In this revelation, he speaks about this particular rise and fall that was going to happen. The fall is the fact that the Jewish people would fall and stumble over Christ. He was called a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And the Jewish people would not, as a whole, recognize that. But we also see something else, that he would be set for the rising again of many. And who is that but us who have believed, who have been raised up from our sins? Raised up unto newness of life, who walk in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, being raised with him, we shall also reign with him. So we see this rise and fall prediction that he speaks to Mary about. But also, for a sign which shall be spoken against. Is Jesus spoken against today? Yes, he is. He is ridiculed by all. He is attacked. The Lord Jesus is maligned by by his people, the world to us, and you and I see that he is spoken against. He is not a popular figure, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not in that sense. And so we see this sign that is spoken against. And so that we see, but we see also now Simeon now gets a little bit more direct, speaking to Mary. And he says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Here, Mary was going, even starting at childhood, when Jesus would be found in the temple, he says, why did you worry about me? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business? And woman, what have I to do with thee? And so forth. He was showing her that he was her Savior. And as he approached the cross, Simeon realized that there was going to be a certain grief that would strike through her own soul as she watched him die on the cross of Calvary. Joseph's not in the picture here. It's not directed to Joseph. Why? Because Joseph passed off on the scene. We don't see Joseph mentioned anywhere past Luke chapter 2 with the Jerusalem incident when Jesus was left behind. After that, we don't see Joseph. So most historians believe Joseph died at an early age, when Christ was at an early age. And so all of this is directed to Mary, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. For the sinner to be moved by the fact that Jesus was smitten, tortured, crucified, to take away our sins, is a unthinkable thing. It's a hard thing to think that our Lord had to be crucified for us. We're going to be looking at that today, right after the service here, the worship, right after the preaching. We're going to be looking at the communion of the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the Christian, we see that even though this was going to be a grief to Mary, it was going to be a joy to us, because we could see that our sins were removed. Well, Simeon's testimony was a powerful testimony, but Luke chooses one more, and we'll look at that briefly here. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, who departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Here we see this other witness described as a prophetess. That does not mean that she was a predictor of the future, but God used her to foretell the word of God. Her name is taken from Anna, and her lineage is described as the tribe of Asher. So the tribes of Israel were still intact, as contrary to what some might believe, but the tribes were still intact. Her marriage had been a mere 7 years until her husband had passed, and then she served in widowhood for another 84 years. That would have made her at least 100 years old. And here, serving in the temple day and night, there was apartments in the temple complex for priests that would come to fulfill their 2-week service. And it is believed that she stayed in one of those apartments and faithfully worshiped and ministered to God during that time, with her prayers going up night and day. A woman who truly lived in the spirit of prayer, who truly had worship in her heart. And if anyone had reason to complain, have you ever had a reason to complain? Have you ever had a reason to murmur, to think that things aren't going the way you had thought they would? Well, here, this woman had her husband taken away at 7 years of marriage and lived another 84 years after that. She turned her complaining into praying. She turned her murmuring and to devoting herself to God completely. An amazing woman. So God takes this woman and uses her to be a witness to the veracity of the birth of Christ as well as Simeon. So as we look at these witnesses, as we look at their testimony, what were they looking for? You ask yourself this morning, what am I looking for? What are my eyes focused on even at this very hour? The Holy Spirit led Simeon to Christ. And he's in you. Look to Christ. Look to Christ. Put your focus on him this morning. And then, as Simeon's hope was in the consolation of Israel, where is your hope today? Where is your hope? Is it upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? For the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him. So shall we ever be with the Lord. And so, what are we doing in the meantime? Well, let's look at the last verse here. She was giving thanks unto the Lord. And notice this last phrase. She spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. In other words, she went out and she spoke and gave witness to those. Are you testifying of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have the burden for souls that Simeon did? Do you have the burden for souls that Anna did? We need to have that burden for the lost and to be the light to guide them and to direct them to the right place. Well, as we close out this part of the service, we'll be looking to the Lord Jesus Christ again ourselves as we look at his act upon the cross that was so instrumental in giving us the freedom that we enjoy today. We enjoy freedom from sin. That's our declaration of independence. I trust that as we bow before the Lord now, think about that as we conclude the service and conclude the word. Father, we're so thankful for the precious word of God. As we close out our service today, we recognize that Luke really had a purpose in including these witnesses to verify the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his childhood, his humanity. We pray, O God, that you would just now, as we celebrate your death this morning, in that sense that we celebrate it, in the sense that it means our eternal death is gone and our eternal life is here. And as this child was set for the fall and rising again of many, Lord, we're thankful that we're risen in him. And we pray, O God, that we would live our lives in light of that resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen.